Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, if you're around me any amount of time, you begin to realize that I am a goals guy. Like, I have goals. In fact, I have like goals on top of my goals. All right? Some of you, if you're a goals person too, you know what I'm going to say when I say SMART goals, right? You understand what that means, a little acronym to kind of help organize yourself and make it a little bit more achievable with those goals. Well, a couple of years ago, I was listening to a podcast by one of my favorite leadership gurus, and he's a pastor, but he was talking about how it's not enough just to kind of write out your SMART goals to make them achievable, but really what you need to do is you kind of need to give yourself an identity statement. That you need to make a statement of identity about those goals. So I did. And so I just want to share with you one of those. So I was trying to make some goals about kind of the spiritual environment of my life and becoming a more disciplined person in my life when it comes to my spiritual life. Things like this, you know, like meeting together with a group of men who could hold me accountable in my sin struggles, guys that I could confess to and say, hey, I fall in this part. Will you pray with me? Will you help give me forgiveness and that I might be able to walk in newness of life again? And I had guys that were praying with me and guys that would challenge me in the way that I understood the scriptures and the way I understood God's word. And another spiritual goal of mine was to write notes to other people as the Lord laid them on my heart, that I would write them a note so that they would know that I was praying for them. But as this leadership guru suggested, I decided, okay, I'm gonna write down an identity statement about myself when it comes to these spiritual goals. And so here's what I said. I said, I am a maturing son of God. That's what I wrote. I wrote down all these goals and I said, this is my identity statement. I am a maturing son of God. And that statement of identity, it helped give me focus. It helped bring clarity to what I really wanted. It wasn't just about achieving the goals. It's about who I was becoming, who I wanted to be. Well, this morning, as we continue in our study of Ephesians and understanding our identity in Christ, today we're going to make one long identity statement. That's going to be kind of the point. So we're going to make one long statement of who we are and who Christ in us is making us. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Ephesians once again, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which Jesus prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, sir. So last week, we started this new message series that, as you heard Brayden say earlier, it's going to take us through to the end of the summer. And we talked about that as Paul is writing this letter, it's to this church that he loves deeply. He's spent a considerable amount of time with them on his third missionary journey. And so he's writing out of this pastoral heart of love for them. And in the letter, he does two primary things. The first thing is that he reiterates exactly what the gospel message is, that it is God reconciling all people, not just Jewish people, but all people to himself through Christ, making for himself one diverse, beautiful family. And then second, he clarifies that as those who have believed in Christ, we have been sealed in him, and that we now have a new identity. And in this passage that we just read here this morning in Ephesians 2, Paul again shares with these early Christians a part of their identity. But before we get there, I kind of want to clear up some confusions that this passage can sometimes bring. It's unfortunately sometimes become a source of contention within the whole church, like the Big C church. So to help do that, I'm going to have to get a little bit technical in our language kind of theologically this morning. I hope you can kind of bear with me, stay with me in it, because I know that sometimes that theological language can get a little bit boring, but it's really important that we do that. So we're going to kind of work our way through the weeds right here. So in the study of salvation, which is also called soteriology, there are three main ideas of what it means to be saved. Again, that's language that we use in the church a lot of times about what Jesus has done for us, but this idea of saved. And the first word is justification. Pastor Philip kind of actually mentioned this last week as he was prepping us and preparing our hearts for communion. But biblically, the idea of justification was a judge's declaration that a defendant was innocent of all charges. And in our case, as believers, it means that we have been declared righteous. That God, as the judge, has given us this verdict that we are in right standing, that we're righteous with him. And we believe that that happens the moment a person acknowledges that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. So when we believe in what Jesus has done on our behalf, we are justified. We are declared righteous by God. We're not guilty. We're innocent of the charges, and we stand in right position before him. Now, as you heard Pastor Ronald say, we might still find ourselves sinning, even after we've believed, even after God has already declared us righteous. And the truth is, this is all Christians. All Christians still sin. And as awesome as it would be for our sinful nature to just magically go away the minute we believe, it doesn't. We've so listened and been attuned so much with that sinful nature that that's kind of the first thing that we hear. That's the first thing that we believe. Now, when we do believe, like we learned last week, we also are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And his main role, like we talked about last week, is to lead us in all truth, revealing to us what Jesus said and helping us to actually be obedient to what Jesus has said. He empowers us to be able to follow Jesus faithfully. So the Holy Spirit leads us into this next part of salvation, sanctification. Now, we can define sanctification this way. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you are becoming what God has already declared you to be, righteous and innocent of sin. And this happens when, like we said, you listen to the Holy Spirit reminding you of what Jesus has said and convicting you of your sin. And then you recognize that what you should do and you follow in that way. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and you're obedient to him. And as you do that, you become more like Jesus. And here's the hard part. This is a lifelong process. It will be forever your whole life becoming more like Jesus because God is still working in you. The truth is, this is why a lot of people criticize people who are a part of church, people who are Christians, as being hypocrites. Because they look at your life and you say, well, you're still messing up. You're still sinning. And they're right. They're very much right. But the truth is that God in us is working in us and through us to become more like Jesus. So he's still working. We're still a process. But one day, we will be fully like Jesus. And that's the last part of salvation. It is glorification. Glorification is when we have become completely both what God declared us to be and what the Holy Spirit led us to become, righteous and holy, just like Jesus. Now, here's why we're starting here. Because we're going to see through this passage this morning that even though we're saved through our faith also leads us into this new identity of becoming what God declared that we are. Which you heard Pastor Ronald say a few minutes ago, we are his handiwork. We are his handiwork. Several years ago, a seminary professor was teaching his students on preaching. And he gave them an assignment that they were going to have to preach a message. And so he sat down with them, and of course he taught them how to structure a message. He gave them some ideas for where they might be able to begin, and intros and outros and all that kind of stuff. And he said, this is the day that the assignment is due. And so when that date came around, he accepted all those things, all the assignments, and he said, now listen, here's the thing. You're also going to preach this message. And so he gave them the address the following week for where they were supposed to go. And so the students showed up, but they were noticeably confused. The professor had given them this address of a cemetery. And he gathered all of his bewildered students together, and he asked for a volunteer to be the first one who would preach at the cemetery. And of course, none of the students, by this time actually questioning the sanity of their professor, decided they wanted to be first. And so the professor himself stood up, and he began to preach over the tombs. And as he was done, he looked around, and he said, do you know why I asked you to preach at the cemetery? Of course, no one responded. They're, again, baffled by why he would do this kind of exercise. And he said, when you do become pastors and shepherds, you must remember that every sinner is dead in their sins. And there is nothing you in yourself can say to bring them to life. That alone is a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are preaching to dead people. Well, that was really weird, Pastor James. Why in the world would you start there? What in the world are you trying to say? Now, I want you to look, and Pastor Ronald hinted at it, but I want you to look back at verse 1 in Ephesians 2 there. Look what it says. As for you, this is Paul speaking to the entire church, not just one individual. He said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Listen to that language. You were dead. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells the church in Rome that the wages of sin is death. So catch what Paul is consistently saying here theologically. Our disobedience to God's righteous standard, which was revealed first of all through the Mosaic law and then through Jesus' teachings as well, if we're disobedient to that, we earn death. We've earned death. That's what a wage is, right? It's a reasonable earning for the work that we have done. Just think about that for a second. Your sin earns you death. Now, what's even more difficult is that when you and I might try to justify our good works or our good deeds, the truth is, if they are not done through the Spirit of God, they also deserve death. Catch that. Good deeds outside of the Spirit of God still deserves death. Even your good works apart from God are still sin. And the payment for our good works, death. Isaiah, he goes so far as to explain to Israel that what they might classify as righteous acts or good works before God are like filthy rags. They're a repugnant, soiled garment. That's what all of our work inside of ourselves, us trying to do it, to earn it on our own, that's what it looks like before God. And the reason they are filthy is because they aren't actually done for God. They're done for ourselves. Maybe it's to make us feel better about ourselves as a person, or maybe it's to appease a sense of guilt that we feel, or maybe it's to even be seen by another person. If those works aren't done through the Spirit of God, they are done in self-righteousness. And that only earns us death. So, church, listen. The fact that we are dead in our sins means that none of us could play or would play a part in our salvation, myself included. It was completely a work of the Holy Spirit making us alive in God's truth in Christ Jesus. Your sin, my sin, it actually made us dead. And no matter how you slice it, dead people can't do anything. They can't. So you couldn't earn your way into heaven even if you tried. And let me explain one more time why. Because you were dead. I know that sounds redundant, but that's the truth. We were dead in our sin. That's why Paul, in verse 9, He says that salvation isn't a result of works. It's not through your obedience to a moral law that you're saved. You couldn't even do that either. And please, hear me this morning, because there are some of you who have come into this room who are not acknowledging that this is how you live. You say in one breath, yes, yes, Jesus, of course. But then you actually go out and you live like it's all about you. That's all about what you do. Some of you, on the other hand, you're not even acknowledging Jesus at all. You're just trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to earn the reward of being saved. But according to the teachings of the Bible, you cannot do anything to earn God's favor or salvation. And if that wasn't enough, look at what Paul says in verse 3. Even if we had wanted to do good works, we aren't able to. Because all we did do was gratify the cravings of our flesh and follow its desires and thoughts. That's who we were. As Paul says in Romans, we were slaves to sin. We only did what our sinful nature, the nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, told us to do. What Paul is saying is that when we're hungry to sin, guess what we do? We sin. That's the only way that we satisfy that desire, is that we sin. We didn't do anything to try to fight against it. Why? Well, I hate to be really repetitive here, but we were dead. We were dead. We couldn't do anything. Dead people can't do anything. So the first part of our identity statement this morning that I want you to hear is that we were dead in our sin, deserving of God's wrath. That's the first part of our identity. Okay, all right, now that we've made things nice and bleak and you're really loving me a lot because I'm telling you you're dead people, let's hear the best news in this whole paragraph, truthfully, probably in this whole book of Ephesians, which we find in just three words in the Greek. Ho de theos. Ho de theos. Look with me at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Listen, there's so much that I appreciate about our NIV translation that we read from weekly. I really do. But this time it falls short. It falls short, and it kind of breaks my heart. Because it places these words out of order, these Greek words that I just told you, ho de theos. Other translations might read slightly better here, but here's what ho de theos translates to. Oh, but God. Listen, church, this small preposition placed alongside the all-creating God is the best news for us. Because even though we were helpless to do anything to change our status before God because we were dead in our sin, God steps in. God swoops down. God intervenes for us. And look at what the text says next. Because of his great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Nothing we can do can save us from the death and separation that we deserve for the just payment of our sin. Oh, but God. Church, on the verge of sounding super cliche here, we can't, but God did. We can't. But God did. Verses 1 through 3 state the condition that these believers were in, that you and I were in before they heard the message of truth and believed. In other words, Paul is saying, this is what you once were. Oh, but God. But now, because of God, you have been saved by grace. And that word grace there in the Greek, it just translates a generous gift of God's favor. It's all because of him. So when we read verse 8 here a little bit later, we can translate it this. For it is a generous gift of God's favor by which you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are not saved by our own goodness or our own righteousness. We have been saved through God's grace alone. And that's the next part of the statement of our identity today. We were dead in our sin, deserving of God's wrath, but God, in his love, rescued us through his grace. God rescued us by letting Jesus be our substitute. He willingly laid down his life for ours when he died on the cross. His death pays the wage that we owed to God for death. His blood on the cross, it covers over all of our sin that led to our death. And all of that was done because of God's great love for us. And Paul finishes off his thoughts here by telling us that we haven't just been saved from something. We're not just saved from our sin and death, but we're saved for something. Look at verse 10 with me. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have been saved from our sinful selves, made into the new creation through God's Spirit, so that we can be displayed as an amazing handiwork, His workmanship, His masterpiece, showing off His glory. The word that Paul uses here, handiwork, in the NIV, some translations they might say masterpiece, but in the Greek it's the word poema. You're probably guessing it right now, what English word we get from that. Poem. The word poem. The idea is that it refers to anything that's been skillfully made, carefully crafted, and intentionally designed. How incredible is that? We are a carefully crafted workmanship of the greatest poet ever. The one who literally, with his words, spoke life into existence. The one who breathed on the early disciples and gave them life through the Holy Spirit is the same one working in you and me and making us more like his Son. Each of us completely different. Yet each of us is an incredible demonstration of the power and the beauty and the magnificence of God. Several years ago, a famous art collector purchased what appeared to be an old and damaged painting at an estate sale. Now, to most people, it looked worthless. The canvas was faded. The colors were hidden beneath years of dirt and grime. There were scratches and tears across the surface. People walked past without giving it a second notice. But the collector saw something others didn't. After careful examination, experts discovered that underneath all of the damage was this original masterpiece. And over the next several months, skilled restorers went to work. They cleaned away the dirt, they repaired the tears, they restored the colors. Eventually, the beauty that had been hidden for years was revealed. The painting didn't become valuable just because of the restoration. It was valuable all along. The restoration simply revealed what the collector had already known, how valuable it would be if it was restored. That's exactly how God sees those of us who have trusted in Christ. He doesn't see the sin that we might struggle with. No, he sees what his grace can do in our lives. His grace will continue to make us into this beautiful masterpiece. So the last part of our identity statement this morning is this. We were dead in our sin, deserving of God's wrath, but God in his love rescued us through his grace that we might become his masterpiece. Now you might be questioning, wait, I thought good works don't save me. Why does Paul say that I was made to do good works? That's a great question. And as one commentator put it, he put it this way. You're not saved by works, but you are saved for works. Like we said earlier, works done from your flesh in an effort to secure your standing before God are never good. Jesus himself, he says this in the Gospels, God alone is good, not you or I. So only through the Holy Spirit at work in you, after you've believed, can you produce any kind of good work? And the truth is, God prepared these good works for you to do a long time ago, even before you understood the truth of the gospel, because you are a beautiful poem that God is working in your life. You're a beautiful poem. Listen, I recognize that there are some in here this morning that maybe this is the first time that you have heard the powerful truth of the grace of God. That Jesus has saved you. But in reality, maybe this actually isn't the first time that it's been shared with you. But God is awakening you right now. You're hearing it like it's totally new for the first time. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. to what God is doing. If that's you, that you're recognizing that you were dead in your sin, that you deserved the rightful wrath of God that separated you from him forever, but you see the gift that God has given to you through grace, that Jesus died for your sin, that he took your place on the cross, and you want to receive the gift of grace that he's offering you, then I'm going to ask you to come down here this morning. I'm going to be here as we begin to sing here in a few minutes. I'm just going to stand right here. If that's you, if for the first time, it's clicking, it's making sense because God has awakened you. Now I want to encourage you to come and talk with me here in just a minute. For others, maybe you need to take a moment to repent of trying to earn what has already been given to you. Maybe you just need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into becoming the work of art that God is wanting you to become. We have our prayer partners all throughout here. They would love to spend some time with you in prayer if that's what you need. I encourage you to find one of them and pray with them in a moment when we sing. Think back to that restored painting. For years, people only saw the dirt, only the scratches, only the damage. But the master restorer saw what others could not see. And through his careful work, he revealed the masterpiece hidden beneath. Maybe today, some of you are focused on the damage of your own life. The first part of that statement feels more true of who you are. You're a failure. You live with a million regrets that you missed it. You can't get past dwelling on sin and how weak you are when it comes to temptation. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't focus on the first part of that identity statement. Sure, it is who you once were, but that's just it. It's who you once were, not who God is making you into now. So I want you to take time this week to focus on the second half of this identity statement. But God, in his love, rescued us through his grace that we might become his masterpiece. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray for those who have heard for the first time the truth of the gospel. God, that you would give them courage. They wouldn't be afraid to come down and to meet me here this morning. God, maybe for the first time, it actually makes sense. It's clicked that they couldn't do anything. It wasn't up to them. But it was by your grace and your Holy Spirit awakening them to the truth of what you've done for us. I pray that you give them the courage to come down here. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would live as those who have been saved by grace. We wouldn't think it's about ourselves, but we would be grateful and in gratitude worship because of what you have done. Oh, but God, that you would step in, that you would do what you did when we couldn't. Father, help us to focus on that in this moment. Jesus, that you might be lifted up as we worship. Because it is through you that we are saved. We pray this in that name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.